Well, good morning, church. My name's Mike. If you don't know me, I'm the lead pastor here. And as always, it's a joy to be with you and to sing the gospel with each of you, to hear our voices raise up to Jesus. And of course, I want you to know more than anything else today that God, in fact, loves you. And he proved it by sending Jesus to the cross and rising on the third day for you so that you could have life. Well, today we're going to begin a new message series called Emotionally Honest Worship, and we'll come back to the Gospel of John later in August, sometimes taking a break and then coming back to it, I found can be helpful for a variety of reasons. I won't get into all that right now, but this series has actually been on my heart for a long time, and one of the reasons is because often, you know, we're all human beings and we all have emotions, but in the church, we're often not talking about it. What does the Bible say about our emotions? And emotions in terms of how it connects to our worship with Christ, not just here on Sunday mornings, but our everyday lives. And so we're doing this because emotions, they play a significant role in each of our lives, but the honest truth is we rarely talk about them. So we're going to talk about them. And so today's message will be a little bit of an introductory message about emotions, and while the following weeks are actually going to hone in on what the Bible actually instructs us to and how to worship Jesus through seasons of emotions and specifically difficult emotions, emotions like grief. And so this message series is actually a preview of something we're going to do this fall, something brand new, something we've never done before, at least since I've been here. On Saturday, October 4th, we're going to host a one-day lament conference, which is going to equip our church to find grace through grief. And so you'll see on the slide, you may want to write that down, make a note of that. It's just one day, Saturday, October 4th, we're going to do this. And it's not just for those who are currently grieving. You might think, well, I'm doing all right. I don't need to go to that. It's not just for those who are in grief right now. It's actually for all adults, 18 and up. We'll learn how to grieve biblically by taking our pain to God. And it's going to be a time of equipping for all of us so that we can learn how to find grace in grief. But here's what's really key. It's going to be learning how to apply what the scripture teaches about this so that we can actually help other people in our lives too walk through those hard seasons of life. Guys, this is for you too. You know why I said that, right? Sometimes men, we think, well, that kind of stuff's just for women. But actually, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. We all have emotions, and sometimes they're different. But how to walk through them and to live them out for the glory of God is important. So that's what we're going to talk about in this message series. But in the fall, we're going to talk about applying that in our everyday lives. And so mark your calendars for October 4th. Now, would you just imagine with me, you get home from work, a long day of work, and you walk in the door, and you come in the kitchen, and then you get into the living room, and there are Legos everywhere. I mean, they're strewn about everywhere, like they're all over the floor. The floor's, you can't even see the carpet. They're behind the chair. They're under the lamp. They're everywhere. And you just blow up in anger. Why can't you guys just pick up your stuff? You walk down the hall, you get to the bedroom, you close the door, and you think, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why did I get so angry? They're Legos, right? Let's be honest, they're just Legos. Legos on the floor. I mean, yeah, it's nice to have them picked up. You don't want to step on them, but it's not a big deal. So why did you blow up at your kids? There was something going on. There was something else going on. There was something underneath. You see, your anger in that moment wasn't there because of the Legos. It wasn't because of your kids. Your anger in that moment was an indicator of something hard, something painful, something grievous underneath the surface of your heart. That's what was going on. And so I wonder, have you ever given thought to your emotions? Why do you have them? What are they there for? What do you do with your emotions? Some people seem to be always wearing their emotions on their sleeve, while other people have no clue that they even have emotions. Seems like it anyway. Some feel controlled by their emotions. Others are really good at taming their emotions, keeping them in check, maybe even hiding their emotions. Emotions are complex. And so have you ever wondered, what's the purpose of emotions? Are they good or are they bad? Does God have emotions? These are some of the questions that I want to try to answer today in the message. And many of you, you've probably read the scripture text in John 11, verse 35, that says, Jesus wept. Two words absolutely packed with emotions and questions. Why did Jesus weep? What does his weeping tell us about himself? What does it mean for us? Well, I want us to look at the context this morning. And so after Jesus, he indicates that he is the resurrection and the life. That's what he proclaims in the text. And Mary professes belief in Jesus. We pick up the story in John chapter 11, verse 28. You'll have this on the screen or you can follow along in your Bible. It says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews said, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews said, who had come with her also weeping? He was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. He was deeply moved, he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, Jesus wept. I want you to see a few details here. Mary came to Jesus pleading with him. Lord, if you had only been here, verse 32. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You feel those words, don't you? And then we see Jesus' response in verse 34. He said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Friends, often we quickly deduce this text to Jesus' compassion, his care, or the fact that God actually has emotions. And this is true. This is true. Yet we must also ask some additional questions here. In verse 33, what deeply moved and greatly troubled Jesus? What was it? Was it solely the death of Lazarus? Was it the fact that Mary and the Jews were weeping? Would Jesus have wept if Mary and the Jews weren't weeping? Was there some sort of connection there? I don't know. I'm not sure we can know the answers to those questions exactly. However, what we do know is that God in the flesh had plans to raise Lazarus. Jesus had plans. And so why would he weep? I don't believe it was simply because others were weeping and that triggered Jesus' emotions. Jesus' emotions were intentional. That's actually the foundational difference between God's emotions and our human emotions. Humans experience emotions most often passively, while God, he expresses emotions in an intentionally active manner. And although it's difficult to know for sure, it seems that Jesus, he responded by weeping as an intentional expression of compassion and love for Lazarus. Yet I just wonder, is it possible? Is it possible that Jesus wept because he was also intentionally expressing compassion and love to care for Mary and the Jewish people who were there? Is it possible? Because Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And the context of this verse is to come alongside other people and to care for them and their emotions. And it doesn't seem that Jesus is reacting with tears without control, because we learn elsewhere in Scripture, throughout Scripture, that all of God's actions are actually intentional and within his sovereign control. He's a sovereign God. He's an intentional God. And so why would his emotions be different? And so I wonder, is it possible that maybe Jesus is not only caring for Lazarus in his weeping, but he's also caring for those around who are feeling the loss as well? Is it possible that Jesus wept to care for the anxieties of those who were in grief? As Peter points us to in his letter, 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I think that might be the case. You see, this story is just one illustration in Scripture that shows us that God has emotions and that they can be good. They can be good. In fact, emotions, they were created as good. As God created emotions, they can show themselves as glorified, but they can also show up as depraved because of sin. And so what is the purpose of emotions? Well, why did God design us to be people of emotion? You see, emotions, they're essential to being a human. They may be conscious, they may be unconscious. We have all sorts of emotions. What we care about actually shapes what we feel. And so emotions, they're a reflection, they're a mirror of what we love and treasure and value, whether we realize it or not. Emotions, they reveal the heart posture within us and they affect our behaviors. Emotions can motivate us, they can help us connect with others. Ultimately, human emotions, they point us toward dependence upon God, and they reflect God's glory in us. Now, I realize emotions are complex, and we shouldn't run from our emotions, we shouldn't suppress our emotions, we shouldn't try to micromanage them. Instead, we should try to seek to understand them as much as the Lord allows us to do so, and we're not going to understand everything about them. Christ followers should learn about emotions because experiencing, discerning, and expressing emotions, it's actually essential to bearing the image of God. And so to glorify God by bearing his image is actually what we were created for. That's our purpose in life. And so when you think about emotions, don't think about good or bad, think indicator. So often in this world, we're trained to think by example of others or what we hear out there, that there's good emotions and there's bad emotions. Try not to think about that primarily, but think about emotions as an indicator. Emotions reveal the heart posture within us. And so this is key to understanding the ways in which we lack or have limits as humans, but it's also vital in our understanding of sin in our lives. In their book, Untangling Emotions, Alistair Groves and Winston Smith wrote this: the way you respond to your emotions, including how you feel about how you feel, is of vital importance to your relationship with God and others in your life. Our emotions are one of the most common and commonly misunderstood opportunities in our lives to grow in maturity in love. They have the power to deeply enrich our relationships or drive wedges into them. You see, emotions are indicators of our humanity, pointing to true humility, which is dependence upon God in the midst of our lack and limits that God actually designed us to have. And so emotions can actually prove, in many ways, to be warning lights, like a dashboard, for sin in our lives. And so in order for emotions to be effective indicators in these ways, we've got to know how to process them. So there's four primary steps toward emotional maturity as we process through emotions. And I came up with these words, and so they may not be the perfect words, of course. But here they are: allowance, awareness, understanding, engagement. So let's kind of walk through those. Allowance, awareness, understanding, engagement. Steps toward emotional maturity. Allowance. This is the idea that we allow ourselves to experience emotion when we have emotion. And so sometimes we don't like the emotions that we have. It could be sadness, or grief, brokenness, pain. And so what do? When we feel those things? We think bad. And so we suppress them. We distract ourselves from them. Psalm 13 is actually a raw picture of what we're called to do with our emotions. In Psalm 13, we're going to look at this in this message series, but verse 1 says, and David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" These are hard and heavy words, and David expresses them to God. And so even though our emotions may be heavy, or they may tell us false messages, we must experience them and express them to God. And expressing them to God is really key, and that's what we're going to talk about in this message series, because if we just keep them, or if we just vent them to other people, or we just act them out, I think all of us have learned at one point in our lives or another that's not always that helpful. But God desires for us to take them to Him. And so we've got to allow ourselves to experience our emotions. Now, let's just talk about that for a minute, because does that mean that if a person is angry, he's right to be angry to the point of causing harm to someone else? No, of course not. We've got to learn to appropriately experience and express our emotions so that we don't outwardly sin, specifically affecting others in a harmful way. Now, often this is the point at which people experience their emotions and then they just kind of stop with emotions. They suppress their emotions, or they just violently express their emotions. And they chalk it up to, well, it is what it is, that's just the way it is. And they move on. Yet God's design for emotions actually leads us further into emotional awareness. Awareness, that's the second step to emotional maturity. Ultimately, awareness is about acknowledging the presence of a particular emotion. It's acknowledging it. And this is exactly what David did in Psalm 13. In order to write about his emotion, he first had to be aware of it. And so have you ever wondered how you become aware of your natural lack or your limits that cause you to depend on God? How about your sin? How do you become aware of your sin in such a way that you turn and you repent of it and you turn to Jesus in faith? Well, we've talked about this many, many times here. It's the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit leads you to gain awareness of your lack, your limits, and your sin. In fact, John 16 tells us, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we also become aware of the ways in which we must depend on God by reading his word. By looking at the word, the Bible. And so it's actually a privilege, it's actually a joy when we can open the Bible and we can make connections from with God's instruction and our sins so that we become aware of our need and we turn and we repent. It's actually a beautiful privilege. However, sometimes this doesn't happen as easily as we might hope it would. Because God cares so deeply about our sanctification, our growing into Christ-likeness, he supplies us with emotions as indicators. Emotions are actually a means of grace. And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself, will make us aware of our lack, our limits, our sin, as we study the Bible, as we walk with him, as we engage with him. And if we're willing to surrender and submit our emotions to him, to lay them at the cross, to lay them down before him. Now, one practical way to practice emotional awareness is actually to get out the pen and the paper. I mean, you could do it on your keyboard too, but there's something about writing with pen or pencil and paper to write down your emotions and to even to appropriately verbalize them to a trusted friend. Like to get them out of you. To process them that way. And so I've got a few questions for you. What emotions are currently present in your life? What's uncomfortable? Is the emotion rooted in some sort of insecurity that you have? Is it rooted in sin? And so these are questions I'm asking that maybe you could answer right now, but they might take some reflection. They might take some time to meditate and ask the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But to give the time and space to reflect on those things. Now, once we allow ourselves to experience our emotions and we let the Spirit make us aware of them, we must seek understanding. Understanding our emotions requires discernment, which the Spirit gives us. Now I said before, we're not going to fully understand our emotions. We're just not. There's too much complexity in our lives, and our brains are limited as humans. But the Spirit, God himself, is our helper. And he guides us, and he keeps us, and he sustains us, and he convicts us. And he teaches us, and he imparts wisdom to us, and he seals us, and he guarantees life to us, and he gives us peace. And so we can enter into asking the Lord to search us and know us deeply, intimately, in safety. Because in Christ we're safe. And so David, he looks to God for emotional counsel in Psalm 13. He says in verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And so after becoming aware of his emotions, David, he seeks God's wisdom and discernment and understanding. And likewise, we too must seek understanding, specifically the wisdom of God about our emotions. And so I want to put on the screen several questions that you may consider asking as you're seeking understanding. And we don't normally do this here, but you may even get out your phone and take a picture of this. Take a picture of these questions, because these are questions, once you identify an emotion and are aware of it, these are questions that you can kind of walk through and kind of reflect on. And I believe they'll help you even process some of the things that is going on and how the Lord might be trying to use your emotion as an indicator. And so I'll read through them. What is the emotion that I'm experiencing? So identify what the emotion is. You might have to do a little studying because you know the emotion wheel or circle or whatever. You got the smiley face and the sad face. Well, there's more emotions than happy and sad. And so get a little deeper. Why might I be experiencing this emotion? Well, to figure that out, there's a sense of when do you feel that emotion? When are you experiencing that emotion? What's lining up? What's common there? God, what is it? What does God's word say about this emotion? All over God's word, there's emotion. And he speaks to it. What does his word say? How might this emotion be related to my circumstances or relationships? And then finally, what might God be trying to tell me from his word and through my experience of this emotion? That's because your emotion's an indicator of something within your heart. And so my hope and prayer is that these questions would help you to discern what your emotions actually may mean. And so you may consider writing out your answers to these questions in order to clarify your thoughts and to see them on paper. Again, getting that out of you can be a really helpful way to process this. You may also want to discuss your emotions or these questions with a trusted friend. And maybe your friend who knows you can even speak into that and say, yeah, I see that. Or I'm having a hard time. Maybe that's not exactly true. Yet there's one more vital question we've got to ask God when we encounter emotions. This is it. What should I do in response to this emotion? What should I do in response to this emotion? You see, this question's important because it connects our emotions with behavior. Now, our emotions do connect with behavior. The problem is we don't think very intentionally about that most of the time. And so often we tend to allow our behaviors to be like free-flowing out of our emotions in a reactive way. Yet God's word actually exhorts us to control our behaviors as they relate to our emotions. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And Peter also, he addresses this topic in his second letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." You see, a virtue is actually an intentional spirit-led response. It's not a haphazard reaction to an emotion. And Peter helps us to see the connection between faith, emotions, and a holy love for God and one another. There's a connection. And ultimately, our emotions, they must be rooted in faith in God. And when they are, they'll produce what Peter's saying: virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. It's a progression and it's connected and it's all rooted in faith. But if we react emotionally instead of responding to our emotions by faith, we'll very quickly, very easily run off course. We'll run to places like shame. We'll run to places like pride and insecurity, misplaced identity, sin. And so as Christ followers, to begin to practice responding in the Spirit to our emotions, we must first have some understanding of them. And we gain understanding of our emotions as the Spirit of God teaches us from the Bible about who God is, what he's done for us, and who we are. And so that's one reason that it's important that we're in the Word every day, regularly, that we're hearing from God, we're letting God speak to us, and we're not just telling him everything. It's good for us to talk to God. It's good for us to tell our hearts to him, but to give him space to give input into us. Now, the final step toward emotional maturity is engagement. Engagement. Engagement is about making informed decisions and having right responses to our emotions. And so I thought there's three categories of responses that we can have to our emotions. Again, these may not be the best word choices, but here they are. Deny, control, embrace. And so properly understanding our emotions actually allows us to discern a response that's healthy in a given situation. And so let's talk about deny. Emotions may reveal sin because sin actually starts in the heart, not the behavior. That's why emotions are really important. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything you do flows from it." And Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah there, he's pointing to the depravity in humans after the fall. And so let's think about some emotions for a second. Let's take anger, for example. Although in and of itself, anger is not sin. Did you know that? Anger is not sin in and of itself. But James tells us in James 1:20 that anger does not produce the righteousness of God, so we must be angry and do not sin. So there's an emotion and there's a behavior and there's a connection. And so although anger may be righteous when we're angry toward the things that God is angry about, we've actually got to deny our sinful responses to the emotion of anger. Hatred would be another example. Although hatred toward the things that God hates is actually righteous. But in Matthew 5, Jesus links hatred to murder because hatred is the origin of murder. It's the seed. You see, the feud that left one brother dead, Abel, and another brother in despair, Cain, began with jealousy. Jealousy often leads to sin, yet it can be healthy when it protects righteous love, like Christ in the church or a husband and a wife. And so as we become aware of sinful responses to our emotions, we must put them to death by taking every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power in us. And that power is in us because we're united to Christ. If you've brought your sin to Jesus and said, I confess my sin and I believe in my heart that you're my Savior and my Lord, you're united to Christ and he has defeated the power of sin and darkness in your life. And that doesn't mean you don't fall into sin anymore and you don't choose sin anymore, but you actually have the power by the Spirit in you to walk away from it. To take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ by the Spirit's power in you. It's not by your strength. Another response of engagement we may have to emotions is control. How can we control something we can't control? That's easy, right? We can't. We can't do it. Yet, we can go to the one who is the source of control over everything, God himself. He, at creation, created you and me to be dependent on him. It was the most loving, caring thing to do because he never created us to be in control of all things. He's in control of all things. And so he wants us to depend on him because he's got it. And so emotions that primarily express our finitude are indicators of our need for dependence on God. And so, for example, as I already mentioned, when people feel angry, anger may not be sinful in certain instances, but anger may produce sin if it's not controlled. Non-sinful anger as an emotion may simply be an expression of a limitation of control. And so what do we do with that? Well, if we react in anger, we may sin. Yet if we respond by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's got arms wide open and he's gentle with us and he's gracious with us, and we can go to him and we can surrender and submit our need for control to the one who is actually in control of all things. He opens himself up for us to depend upon him. It's the same with fear. Many of us walk around every day worried, anxious, and afraid. And if we find ourselves afraid, our fear may be rooted in concern that we will not be cared for. In fact, often that's the root of our fear, ultimately. God designed us with the good need to be cared for, yet he designed us to look to him as the primary source of our care and our comfort in everyday life, forever. And so, therefore, dependence upon God actually tames our emotions to be expressed as behaviors that actually glorify God. That's what it does. Now, another response, we talked about deny, we talked about control. Another response of engagement we may have with emotions is embrace. Embrace the emotions of Christ. See, God, he designed us, he created us to experience emotions. That's how he made us. And so in Christ, we were actually designed to be people of peace and hope and love and joy and gratitude. Philippians 4:4 says, it calls us to rejoice always. Romans 12:15 implores us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Jesus, he was a man, and in Scripture it tells us he was moved and troubled. He was angered and grieved. He was full of compassion. He was distressed. Hebrews 12 reminds us that Jesus, he experienced joy as he endured the cross, as he died for us in love. Because Jesus' emotions are perfect and righteous, they're intentional and active. Because Jesus has tamed and trained emotion in his life for us, on our behalf. That's what imputed righteousness is. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Because Jesus has tamed and trained emotion in his life for us, living the perfect life for us, as Christ followers by faith, we actually obtain that righteousness too. We take it on. That is a glorious truth. And so the Spirit actually invites us into experiencing the goodness of emotions as God actually designed us to experience them. Not good or bad, but as indicators, so that we look to Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most excellent emotions to experience is faith. Have you ever thought of that? Faith as an emotion can be expressed as confidence and assurance that's rooted in our trust in God. It's actually the antidote for anxiety. When David wrote Psalm 13, he likely didn't feel his anxiety, his fear, his insecurity disappear. He didn't feel that go away, probably. Yet I want you to see these final two verses in Psalm 13. Here's what David writes. Can you believe this? All the toil. God, you've forgotten me. And at the end of the psalm, there's only six verses. He writes these two verses. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. There's a reason. Because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Do you guys see what David was doing there? It's very, very likely, very high percentage that those emotions that were causing, that were so painful, wrecking him, they weren't going away in that moment. But David, and not just his eyes, but his heart, fixed its gaze on Jesus Christ. He looked to Jesus. David looked to Jesus. David trusted Christ's love for him even when he didn't feel it. David rejoiced in the promise of his salvation even when it was hard to think about it. David, he remembered that God had dealt bountifully with him. In the midst of his doubts, his fears, his insecurities, he set the eyes of his heart upon the Lord. He recognizes the source of his dependence. He embraces the emotions of Jesus Christ. And even in so much pain, God was glorified. And so here's my final question for you today. How do you look to Jesus in the midst of your emotions? It's one thing, right? Like, it's one thing to say, you should look to Jesus in the midst of that hard thing. Yeah, that's the right answer. Yeah, I know it. How do we do that? How do you do that? Guys, this can be a really hard question to answer. Trust me, I know. But here's a start. Ask Jesus. Just go to him and ask him. Help me know how to look to you in the midst of this pain. Would you allow me to lead you in praying this to Jesus? Lord Jesus, may this be a prayer for each one of us today. Jesus, do you love me? We know that you do. Jesus, how do you love me? Jesus, show me how deep and wide and high and long is your love for me. Show it to me. I plead with you. Jesus, would you remind me how you've dealt bountifully with me? Jesus, would you show me how you cherish me? Show me how you wrap your loving arms around me to warm me. Jesus, would you help me to trust that you care for me as my protector, my provider, my pastor, that I will not go uncared for. Jesus, when I can't recognize or understand my emotions, give me wisdom. Jesus, when my emotions overwhelm me, would you sit with me? Thank you, my precious Lord Jesus, for the promise that you will never cast me out. And so, Lord, be present with us, your people, today. It's in your most wonderful and all-sufficient name that we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me as we close? And this song is actually taking right from the words in Psalm 13. And as we dive into Psalm 13 over the next 4 more weeks in this series, we're going to sing this song a few times too. It helps us to sing this prayer to the Lord. Some days I feel forgotten. Seems like you're hiding your face from me. I will admit that I wrestle with my thoughts, struggle with all of the sorrow deep. How long will you leave me here without answers, crushed by the words of my But I will trust your unfailing love. I will rest knowing you're enough. I will give praise through all my days. You have been good to me.
Song. Hey, church, I want to invite you, as always, we'll have Nick and Sarah down here, prayer team, love to pray with you after the service about anything that you're journeying through in life, if you'd like prayer for that, and to go to the Lord with somebody else. And so as you go this week, may the God of hope, may he fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you would overflow with hope. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life today and tomorrow and every day of your life, this life and the life that is to come.